David didn't tell you that actually I said to keep him awake, and he says, well, I'll do what I can, but the rest is up to you. And so anyway, I hope to do that during the service today. I heard about a man who continually went to sleep during service. And every time the preacher would get up and preach, the father would just doze off to sleep for some reason or another. Now, that doesn't happen here, and I'm thankful for it. But are you listening? And anyway, the little boy, he was really kind of embarrassed about it all. And so he kept waking his father up, you know. And the father said, told him after church one day, he said, son, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 50 cents every Sunday if you'll just leave me alone and let me sleep. Well, that went on for about a month. And after about a month, the little boy, right in the middle of the sermon, the man was fast asleep, and the little boy just reached over and gouged him real quick right in the ribs and woke him up. Well, the father gave him a dirty look, and after the service was over, the father walked up to the little boy and said, son, said, I thought I gave you 50 cents to let me sleep during church. He said, that's right. But he said, mother started paying me $5 to wake you up. So anyway, for whatever reason, I hope you don't go to sleep today, because we're going to be talking about a most important subject. I'm going to go ahead and announce our subject matter for tonight. If you've ever wondered whether or not your prayers have been answered or not, you ought to be here tonight. We're going to talk about the subject, when my prayers go unanswered. I really believe God answers prayer, but I hope that you'll be here tonight as we reflect upon that subject, when my prayers go unanswered. You know, God really is the God of the can-do. God can do all things. Even Jesus taught that all things are not possible with man, but all things are possible with God. You remember Jesus said one time that there are impossibilities with mankind, but we know that's not true with the Father who is in heaven, because he can do all things. And it was Paul who wrote in the book of Philippians 4 and 13 that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And in the book of Romans 8, 31, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is omniscient, he is omnipresent, and he is all-powerful. He really is. He is a God who is very much aware of what is going on in our life, and we have to remember that every day, because he is. I want you to think with me on this subject, that God can do all things. In the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, and if you brought your Bibles, why not open it there? Genesis chapter 18 and about verse 9. One of the great stories of the Old Testament is a story, if you will, about Sarah and Abraham. And the promised seed, that is Isaac, who was to be born. And the Bible begins with these words in verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah shall wife a son. Listen to this. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, am I waxed old? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is it anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall bear a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, to kind of set the setting for you, if you will, here, you will remember that God had made a promise to Abraham. He had called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And by the way, the Ur of the Chaldees at that time, or today's Ur of the Chaldees, would be Iraq, believe it or not. And so Abraham was down in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him at a time and said, I want you to get away from your kindred, your kinfolk, and leave your families, everybody down there, and I want you to come, and I'm going to lead you into a land that I shall give unto thee. And he says, I'm going to bless you so well that you could not even number the stars of the heaven. You cannot number the sands of the sea, nor can you number the people that shall follow in your lineage. And the Bible says that Abraham did follow God. Well, even though he didn't understand exactly how that was going to take place. And as a matter of fact, Abraham reaches a point where he's 100 years old, Sarah's 90, and God comes to him and says, hey, you're going to have a baby. How many of you would think that would startle you? I'm going to tell you, it would your preacher. That's what I thought. But God says to Abraham and Sarah, hey, you're going to have a child. Now, you can only imagine, you know, she laughed because she thought, hey, you know, what in the world? You know, I mean, I guess it's better to laugh than cry. But she was troubled by all of that. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. She didn't know exactly how that was going to happen either. Now, Abraham had a child named Ishmael by a handmaid or bondwoman, bondservant named Hagar. But now this child is going to be different because this child is going to be the seed of promise. And as God had made that commitment unto Abraham many years before, now he is going to fulfill what he had said. And so he says unto Abraham, the time will come when I will visit you and your son Isaac will be born. And Isaac was born. And then there came the time also when God told Abraham to do something that is almost beyond us. It is extremely difficult for us to believe that God could, in his love and in his mercy and in his goodness and in his integrity and his honesty, ever ask anyone to do what he asked Abraham to do. He told Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac up to Mount Moriah over here, and I want you to offer your son up on the altar. They knew of the god of Molech. Why? Where babies were sacrificed to Molech. They had heard, no doubt, of people who actually killed their children in sacrifice to God. But here is God asking me to take my own son, the son of promise, the one in whom the world is going to be blessed, the one to whom Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, would come. And now he's asking me to take him up to Mount Moriah and to put him to death. Why, he didn't understand it, but he knew that in the will of God, in the scheme of all things, that God was going to work it out. And so we know in the passing of time that Abraham did take his son Isaac, and he carried him up Mount Moriah. And Isaac asked a very important question at the foot of that mountain, for Abraham had all of the wood and everything ready to offer the sacrifice. And Isaac looks at his father and he says, Father, we have made all kinds of preparation, but where is the sacrifice? Little did he know that he was going to be the one who was to be offered. And Abraham, his response to Isaac is so classic. For he looks at Isaac and he says to his son who is beloved, God will supply, or God will provide the sacrifice. And that he did. And we know that when they went up Mount Moriah and they're there and Isaac is laying on that altar and Abraham with a dagger is about to take the life of his son, God stays his hand and would not allow him to take his life. It was the test that God had placed upon Abraham. And we know that there was a ram who was caught in the thicket, and that ram was sacrificed in behalf of Isaac, his son. Now, there's so many wonderful stories about Abraham and Sarah, and so many wonderful stories about Isaac in the Bible. But I think the thing that really emerges through all of this about Abraham's life is the fact that God could give them a child when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 90 years old. He is the God of the can-do. So I want you to think with me over the next few minutes on this subject. God is the God of the can-do. Did you know that question is only asked one other time in all of the Bible? It is found in the book of Jeremiah 32 and verse 27, where the Bible again says, is there anything too hard for me? Many of us believe that God is incapable of doing certain things. And so when we feel that way, we don't even pray about it. We don't solicit the help of God in most situations. We kind of relegate it to the fact that if we can't work it out, it just cannot be worked out. And we fail to remember that God is just waiting up there for us to call upon him. He says, you have not because you ask not. Now, in Jeremiah 32, by the way, Jeremiah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And at this particular time, no doubt Israel had questioned the authority of God and perhaps the providence of God and whether God could do what he claimed he could do. And so God asked that question, is there anything too hard for me? Did you know that 30% of the Old Testament is just simply prophetic utterances, prophecies about things that were to come? And Jeremiah was one of the great prophets. And so he here is writing to remind us that God is going to do great things in days to come. Now, there are three things I want you to remember. First of all, is that there is no promise God cannot keep. You can rest assured that when God makes a covenant or a promise unto you, God will keep that promise. Now, I know a lot of people that make a lot of promises. People make promises on a lot of things. People stand at a marriage altar and they make a promise to live together after God's holy ordinance, and someone comes along and breaks that ordinance of God. There are people that pledge themselves to live together harmoniously and to men to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives to submit themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. And yet something happens in a marriage that brings about a dissolving of that marriage. And yet they made that promise. Little kids say that sometimes to parents. You ever notice that? A parent may teach a kid and say, you know, or tell a kid they're going to do something with them, and they come back and say, but you promised. Well, a granddaughter does me that way all the time. But you promised. We make promises that we do not keep. Sometimes people make a promise. When they come forward and give their lives to Christ and their hand to the preacher or whoever receives them at the front of the building, they make a promise to live after God's will. And so they're baptized into Christ. And then they decide that they don't need God anymore. They shove God to the back burner and they walk out and they leave the Lord. You won't ever have to worry about God being faithful to his promise, because he will. For in Jeremiah 32 and verse 22, the Bible says that God sware by an oath. It was a sacred oath. God promised to give Israel a portion of land. For he said, God hath given them this land which he has given unto them, and it will be theirs forever. Do you know, in 18 months, a man read the Bible 27 times. And one thing he discovered after reading that Bible 27 times, that there were 8,110 promises made by God. And this is a real kicker here, that 7,487 of them are promises that God made to you and he made to me directly. These are the promises of God. And the Bible in the book of Numbers 23 and verse 19, the Bible says that God asked the question. He says, am I a God that I should lie? Am I like a man that I'm going to lie to you? No. Whatever I promised you, I will fulfill. So said Balaam. Your only hope, have you ever considered this? Your only hope of going to heaven, my only hope of going to heaven, is based upon this one thing. Will God keep his promise? Now, God promised if we obey him, we can go to heaven. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. Our going to heaven is dependent upon whether or not God will keep his promise. And in the book of Titus 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which cannot lie. Did you know that God cannot lie? Isn't that amazing? We can lie. People can deceive people all the time. It goes on every day. People cheat, but not God. It is impossible for God to lie. The Hebrew writer described it as one of those immutable things about God. He cannot lie. And the Bible says whatever he has promised since the world began. Let me tell you something. Keeping works will not get you into heaven. But keeping the word will get you there.
keeping the word will get you to heaven, because it's God's word. But the law of Christ, according to Hebrews 8, is based upon better promises. Have you ever thought about it, when you make a promise to someone, what you do? You put your reputation on the line. That is what people say you are. And there's a difference between character and reputation. You know, anybody can say anything about you. That's reputation. But character is what you are. Now think about this a minute. You put not only your reputation on the line when you make a promise, you put your character on the line when you make a promise. You put your integrity on the line when you make a promise. People don't like people that don't keep their promises. People doubt their sincerity. People doubt their honesty when they tell you one thing and do another. Not so with God. The Bible says of our Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. If you were to read the King James language, another translation says that God will keep his word. So God is not derelict in his responsibility to you. He is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our real problem sometimes is living up to the word, isn't it? God keeps his word, but do we keep ours? Sometimes we look at people all around us who claim to be Christians, and we wonder whether or not they really are. Is God among us? There was a wealthy woman who died in New York City a number of years ago, and she actually left a last will and testament in which she gave her entire estate. Now think about this one. Her entire estate to God. Now that may sound wonderful. You say, well, isn't that great? Well, that's just wonderful. And somebody leave their estate to God. But have you ever thought about what would happen if you left your estate to God? Let me tell you what happened here. This created such a legal problem, which the authorities said could not be resolved in the courts. Consequently, a lawsuit was started in which God was named as a party. They tried it anyway. No other way to do it, deal with it. A summons was issued, and the official process servers went through the motion of trying to serve God with a summons. Now, can you imagine? The final report sent to the court read as follows. After a due and diligent search made in accordance with the established procedures of the state of New York, God cannot be found in New York City. I have to say, I probably agree with that. Sometimes I wonder if God can be found among us, the way that we act and the way that we treat each other and the way that we fail to keep our promises. But God is one who promised, and he keeps them all. But there's another thing. There is another thing of God. Not only is there no promise he cannot keep, there is no prayer he cannot answer. God answers every prayer. He does. You ever wondered about that when you pray? And a lot of people look up to heaven, a lot of people look down to the earth, a lot of people look around, a lot of people just close their eyes and they pray. And I know there's a proper protocol for prayer, but I don't think there's a proper position. We teach our kids, they're to fold their hands, and that's all right too. I heard about one guy saying one time the best prayer he ever prayed was when he was upside down in a big hole somewhere, standing on his head, and that probably was true. There is no position of prayer. We pray wherever we are. We call upon him, the Bible says, while he is near. There is no prayer that God cannot answer, because he answers our prayers. Jeremiah 32:21. God brought the people forth, the Bible says, with a strong hand and with wonders. Why do you ever wonder why God brought Israel into Egyptian bondage? Do you ever wonder about that in the Old Testament? I mean, why God do that? Well, probably there are a number of things. You ever wondered why he brought them out and the way he did? I mean, why, you know, if you've ever seen Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments, you know that they walked through on dry. Well, you didn't have to wait for that. You know, in the Bible, the Word of God says that the Israelites walked across dry ground through the Red Sea as the waters parted. Someone was telling me a story the other day about a little boy who was discussing this with someone who was an atheist, and the little boy was telling the atheist about this story, you know, about the fact that Israel walked through on dry ground. And the atheist said, no, if you were to go back and research that, you would find that there was only just a little bit of shallow water, a stream there, where those Israelites walked through on. They didn't really walk on dry ground, and God didn't part the water. It was up at the neck, and so anyway, they just walked through in a little bit of shallow water. And he said, there was no miracle to that. And the little boy said, well, if that's true... He said, if that's true, sir, he said, there is a greater miracle. And he said, well, what is that? He said that all the Egyptians drowned in that little bit of water. Why didn't God use an army or a navy or whatever to accomplish that? Why did he have to do that? I don't know. It was his will. He wanted them to know that they were dependent upon him. In Exodus 2, verse 23 through 25, the Bible says that God remembered his covenant with Abraham and kept his promise, and listen to this, and heard their prayers. God hears our prayers. He does. We're going to talk about that tonight. When your prayers go unanswered. Jesus, or rather Jeremiah, said in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call unto me, God speaking, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Do you know that prayer can do anything that God can do? It is true. Prayer can do anything that God can do, and God can do anything. And we are taught to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Paul says, I will pray and pray continually. God is not limited by your circumstance, but your circumstance is limited by God. Think about that a minute. You may be going through some kind of problem today in your life, some circumstances that are unfavorable. You don't like it. Let me tell you something. Your circumstance is only limited by God. He has control of all of them. But then thirdly, there is no problem God cannot solve. You ever stop to think about that one, rationalize that a little bit. There is no problem God can't solve. Now, I know a lot of times people say, well, no, that's not true. You know, God can't solve this. He can't do that. I'm going to tell you something. There is no problem, none, zip, that God cannot solve. Because he is omniscient, that means he's all-knowing. And because he is omnipotent, that means he is all-powerful. And again, God is the God of the can-do. Everybody has problems. And God is in the business of solving our problems. Why does an alcoholic get up in the morning and say, I'm going to quit drinking? But by the end of the day, he is drunk again. Because he is not called upon the God of the can do. He is not called upon the God who says, I can do all things. And the man who says, I want to abandon drugs in my life and get away from them. And by the end of the day, he is popping pills again. You know why? It's because he is not called upon God. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? You see, we can. God can. God can do great things. I'm going to tell you something. God can do so much more than I could ever think in my mind. There is no problem God cannot solve. None. He can solve the woes of our country. I've told you before, I think sometimes God allows economic downturns to help us realize who really is in control. I really believe that. I think many of the problems that we're facing in America today is because we have departed from God. And you get God back to his throne. Someone said in every man's heart there is a throne and there is a cross. And we either put Jesus on the throne or on the cross. And wherever he is, we're sitting on the other. If we put him on the cross, we're sitting on the throne. We need to get him off the cross and get him on the throne. And we need to be on the cross. That's why Jesus said, if a man's unwilling to pick up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy to be called my disciples. Can't do it. Won't happen. A lot of times people take their lives, and I have preached many, many services for people who committed suicide simply because they thought that God could not reach them in their problem. That's delusional, folks. God can reach you wherever you are because he's the God of the can-do. But then last of all, there is no person God cannot save. Isn't that amazing to you? I mean, the transformation that God brings about oftentimes in the lives of people. Many of you are sitting here this morning in this audience that and you have become Christians, and I've had the opportunity through the years to study with many of you, and you became obedient to the faith. But I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to be honest. Can I be honest with you and up front here this morning about this? Some of you are sitting here this morning as Christians, and I would not have given a plug nickel for your salvation. Because I would have never, ever believed that you would have been obedient to the faith. But you know why you are? Not because of me, but because of the God who can do all things. And the God who moves upon the hearts of all men. And sometimes we, in our lives, begin to think of people that are not Christians, and we begin to say, oh, they'll never obey the gospel. They'll never become children of God. And in our mind, we may not say it to them, we may not say it to anyone else, but in our heart of heart and in our mind, we are saying, hey, it's not going to do any good to talk to them about Jesus. Because even God cannot pierce that heart. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen him pierce hard hearts, calloused hearts. There is no person that God cannot save. Now, I'm not going to say that he does it in ways that we want him to do it. You remember the Old Testament, the book of Daniel chapter 4, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar made himself out to be some kind of God. Now, and in that process of thinking himself to be a god, and a lot of people begin to elevate themselves and think of themselves as little gods running around because their destiny is controlled by them and them alone, they think. God made Nebuchadnezzar, now you consider this, you talk about a miracle and how bizarre this really is. God made Nebuchadnezzar to think like an animal. He made Nebuchadnezzar to think like a cow. And we find Nebuchadnezzar out in the field in the book of Daniel 4, grazing on grass just like a cow would graze the field. Now I've learned that modern day rap music will do the same thing. But he
made Nebuchadnezzar graze like a cow because Nebuchadnezzar thought himself to be something when he was nothing. And he brought him to his knees. And when we begin to think that we are so high and so mighty and that we are beyond salvation, we need to stop again and realize that God can do all things. I'm so thankful that God works upon us, and I'm thankful that it doesn't depend upon us, and it certainly doesn't. The Apostle Paul said that if we plant the seed of the kingdom and we water it, it is God who gives the increase. He does. Many of you have been planting your garden. Now you know, when it comes harvest season, you may think, oh, look at what I've done. I just planted some tomatoes the other day. Well, I really know tomato plants, not the tomato. But anyway, at harvest time, I'm going to be real careful to look out there, and I'm anticipating a good harvest. I'm not going to look out there and say, look at what I have done. I'm going to say, look at what God has done. Because he is the one that gives the harvest, isn't he? He is. And we have to remember that. And God shapes our lives in ways that are beyond our comprehension at times. During the Great Depression, a man lost his job, like many are losing theirs today. He exhausted his savings, forfeited his home. His grief was multiplied by the sudden death of his precious wife. The only thing that he had left was his faith, and his faith was waning and weakening. One day, he was combing the neighborhood, looking for a job, work, anything that he could do to survive. And he stopped to watch some men who were doing stonework on a church building much like this one. And as he began to watch them work, one of those men skillfully chiseling a triangular piece of rock, not seeing the spot where it would fit, he asked the question, "Where are you going to put that?" And the man pointed toward the top of the church building and said, "You see that little opening up there?" He said, "We are shaping it down here where it will fit up there." And it suddenly dawned on the man, shaping it down here so it will fit up there. Isn't that what God is doing with you and with me in our lives? Shaping us here so we'll fit up there. And God can do all things. He keeps his promise. He listens to our prayers. There is no problem he cannot solve, and no person he cannot save. And this morning, that is a promise that God makes to you. Now, the real test here comes is if you believe that. If you don't believe that, then God could keep every promise and it would be meaningless to you. If you don't believe that, your prayers won't get any higher than this building. And if you don't believe that God can solve your problem, you'll trudge on. And if perchance that something happens that one of those problems might be resolved, you'll relegate it to chance, not God's choice. And someday you'll be lost. But God's desire and his will for you is that you be saved. Listen again. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
But the Lord will come as the thief in the night, and of which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up with fire. And he says, seeing that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? I know what kind of person I want to be, and that's a believing child of God when my Savior comes. And I hope you do too. And if you believe this morning, deep within your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he is the Son of God's promise, because he promised him. And you, out of a willing heart, are offering yourself as the sacrifice upon the altar of God to get rid of the things that are wrong. You're willing to pick up the cross and follow him, to sacrifice your life for him, to be committed to him. And you do that by repenting of sin and confessing Christ and by being baptized for the remission of sins. And you want to bury that old man and allow the new man to emerge from the water of baptism, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Then God can do and will do great things in your life. You mark my word. I'm not a prophet, but I'm a preacher of the gospel. And this gospel tells me that. And I have every right to believe it this morning. And if in your heart of hearts as a Christian, you know that perhaps maybe you have made mistakes, you've drawn away from God because your faith has waned, you haven't really been strong as a child of God, you need to come back and allow the Lord to restore you, and he's promised to do that. He'll forgive you if you ask. He'll bless your life. Life can be better. He'll work through your problems with you. He hears your prayers, and he promises to save us. But that choice, my friend, is yours. It's a choice that we all have to make, either to follow or to turn away. I hope this morning that you make the right choice while we stand and while we sing.
Just as I am.